as I've pondered throughout the week and receive all of these invitations, I think they're invitations to churches. And the reason I say that is it doesn't say church, it doesn't say Jesus, it doesn't even say the generic God on them. It just says, come join us on Sunday for great family time and teaching. And I'm like, wait a minute, you're not mentioning the Scriptures, you're not mentioning my God, you're not mentioning my Savior. And I'm sorry, I'm just, if I get a little feisty this morning, just know that that's gotten me a little disturbed this week. Folks, one of the things I hope this congregation is never ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about Jesus here. And if you think you can find any type of life apart from Him, forget it. Forget it. In fact, that's the opposite's true. Apart from Jesus Christ is nothing but death. Nothing but death. Let me pray. Father, this morning, help us to understand Your Word. And more importantly, to understand You. God, as we read through this passage, people are going to step back and say, what? Or why? And we'll have difficulty with the things that are in there. But that's okay. For it reveals You, Your heart, Your nature, Your character. And for those things we long for. To know and to become. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to jump right into the message this morning. You know, given the danger in having 2 weeks to prepare a message, yes, it was for the most part done last Saturday, but then you give me 7 more days of hearing from the Lord, and this can get to be pretty lengthy. So sit back, get comfortable, take out a snack if you need to. Hope you brought a sack lunch. We'll be here for just a little bit this morning as I hopefully lead you into God's Word in a way that you delight in it the way I have. But unquestionably, we're going to face some challenges this morning in the Word. The nation of Israel has divided into the southern two tribes, right? We've got Judah and the tribe of Benjamin down south, and that is known as Judah. And then the northern 10 tribes of Israel. The northern tribes are under the leadership of a guy by the name of King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam has established a false religious system that we talked about, setting up enough religious system to satisfy the masses in accordance with what Karl Marx has recently warned, that religion is the opiate of the masses, and Jeroboam has the southern 10 tribes hooked, if you will, on anything but God. And folks, please, please, please do not miss this point. That today religious systems are in place to get you hooked on everything except that which will lead to the salvation in Jesus Christ. Significant, significant numbers of churches are failing to proclaim salvation in Christ alone. And so we want to make sure we do that. Now, as King Jeroboam was set up, he had established this false religious system. He has presented his sacrifices, and again, these are idolatrous offerings. In the midst of him doing this offering, the man of God shows up. It's all it says about this guy. He's the man of God. He's from Judah, so he's from down south. And he shows up and he really gets in the face of Jeroboam and these false religious systems. He has come, called by God, with a prophetic word from God. And he gets in the face of Jeroboam and he tells him, listen, this whole sacrificial system you have set up, O false king, false worshiper, will be destroyed by a young king by the name of Josiah who will come. And he will break this altar. He will crush it and he will take the priests that you've established and he's going to burn them as an offering on this altar, thereby defiling this. And oh, by the way, just to show you that this is what God intends to do, the altar splits. The ashes fall to the ground. Jeroboam in his indignation points out, arrest that man! And as he does, his hand goes out and withers completely so that he cannot retract it. Victorious demonstration through the Word of God from the prophet of God. The king is stuck. And so the king says, pray for me. And Jeroboam prays. And yet another miracle occurs. Jeroboam is completely healed when the man of God prays. The king is able to retract his hand and the king says, hey, come dine with me. Come eat with me. Come eat with me. He begs the prophet. He beseeches his God. But surprisingly, the prophet refuses to go and eat with King Jeroboam. Surprisingly, he refused
to eat with them. Make your way to 1 Kings chapter 13 if you're not there already. And we will pick up in a little bit of verse 8. We will hear the declaration, what I called 2 weeks ago, the staunch answer from the prophet. And then we will move into a message I have titled, The Prophet of Seduction. The Prophet of Seduction. I told you 2 weeks ago that you will learn how to seduce a man of God. And I'm going to teach you that for this very purpose, so that you, as a child of God, are not seduced. Because I promise you, what you see in this passage is being practiced on a regular basis, and even individuals of this congregation and who were once members of this congregation have been seduced in a very similar fashion. 1 Kings chapter 13. We first go back to what this man of God says in the invitation, or in response to the invitation from King Jeroboam to go and dine with him. Beginning in verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. That's a pretty tough response to this invitation to come and eat with him, but we find out why. In verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. This is so crucial, that phrase there, to understanding everything that is about to occur. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. And I emphasize what city they're in this false worship, because that too is very key to understanding what's going on in this message, the prophet of seduction. Where they're at. Where they're at. So you would think the task is complete, right? I wanted to use this phrase, mission accomplished, but that has a tendency to imply political stuff that I don't want to touch on. So I'm going to say task complete. Message delivered. Now all we got to do is turn around and head home, right? The prophet's done. He has faced the king, the greatest threat, and he has survived his faithful, obedient proclamation of the declared judgment of God. Now all he's got to do is get home. Simple enough, right? Time to head home. Catch this phrase, and then we're going to read the rest of chapter 13. The moment, a godly person decides to sin, you are dealing with someone who used to be godly until they repent. And in the absence of repentance, the person who was once godly should be considered ungodly. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. A man, woman, failing to repent is not behaving godly. And at that point, you are dealing with a seductor. Am I pronouncing that properly? For the male version, or a seductress? Folks, be cautious. What I just said is that in many cases, you need to be as cautious of all spiritual leadership. And you always need to measure the behavior against the Word of God. That defines godly and ungodly, and nothing else. Let's continue to read and read about the prophet of seduction, beginning in verse 11. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So his sons are recounting what happened with Jeroboam and the man of God. They also told their father the words that he had spoken to the king. That implies firsthand knowledge. And their father said to him, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Verse 15. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Why do I emphasize the scriptures? It is the word of the Lord. You shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Everybody, look at the next sentence. Three key words. But he lied. But he lied. 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Joshua hammered in Ephesians 6 the full armor of God, the belt of truth, and just critically emphasized the need to not be a liar. And since that time, I've had the opportunity to share with an individual about a lie they told and said, this is how you seduce a godly person. You lie to them. You lie to them. But he lied. Verse 19, so he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. Verse 20, and as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Whoa. Verse 21, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Well, that's not so bad. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought him back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body, and behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which he has torn him and killed him according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And after they had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the highest places, or the houses of the highest places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And after this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. You got a king sinning, leading an entire nation into idolatry. You got a false prophet who lies. And you've got a young prophet who has faithfully proclaims the word of God, and because he eats in the wrong place, he dies. Doesn't add up. Initially. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me walk us through this passage. First, let's look at the selfish behavior of the old prophet, verses 11 through 19. That whole section begins with, "Now an old prophet lived in Bethel." Folks, that should key off a couple of things to you. Where is King Jeroboam offering all these false sacrifices? Where has he set up the false religious system? Where is he offering sacrifices that are an abomination to God? In Bethel. Yet we've got this old prophet there. Seems to be quite comfortable. In fact, he's comfortable enough that his sons are participants or at least present at this event. His sons come and tell him, "Here's what happened." His sons come and tell him, "Here's what the man of God said." Why? Because this old prophet's sons were off, deeply entrenched into this religious system. Folks, here is a key indicator of a seductress or a seducer. You've got to watch where they're living. You've got to watch how they're behaving. And you've got to watch how their children are living. You've got to watch those things. James, that's judgmental. Listen, folks, you've got to put that away from yourselves. I'll show you in 1 Corinthians 5 in a little bit how we are supposed to judge within the congregation. In fact, we're supposed to discipline each other. Now, I did not intend to embarrass this individual, but one of the people that have disciplined me, if you will, the most has been sweet Bev Jones. I have been corrected in a godly, humble fashion more ways by this woman than even probably Scott and Joshua. Doctrinally, they correct me. Behaviorally, she has called me out on some things in a very gentle, loving way. And that's how church discipline is supposed to occur. That's how we're supposed to, as a body of Christ, come alongside each other and say, "Hey, help me something. I just don't understand something." And the Holy Spirit comes over us and we have the ability to confess that as sin, ask for forgiveness, and joyously move on in our relationship together. Folks, we do need to judge and challenge each other in Christ. But let's get back to this passage. I love this passage because here's the old prophet, "Saddle up a donkey and let me go catch up to this guy. God is doing something in his life. I want to be around him. I want to be a part of him. This is who I used to be. I'm an old prophet. He's a young prophet. I don't hear from God anymore. In fact, I don't even speak the word of God anymore. Because here I am in the midst of these false religious systems, and all I do is remain silent." Listen, here's another key indicator. Watch what a person stays silent about. Watch what a person fails to challenge. Watch when a person fails to challenge what is obviously contrary to the Word of God. Because now you've got somebody who's not living the Word of God. What does he do? He walks up to the young prophet, or rides up to the young prophet. And I love this. He says, "Are you the man of God?" Wow. Are you the man of God from Achan's? Are you the man of God? Wow. What a reputation. But you know what's fascinating is where you're from is nowhere near as important as how you're known there. How are you known there? You see, you can be a deacon and still be an ungodly deacon. Did I just say that out loud? You could be a teacher and still be an ungodly Sunday school teacher. You could be an elder and still be an ungodly elder. But you know how difficult it is to call somebody an ungodly man of God? It's impossible. It's a pure contradiction. I can only think of one person who was asked a more humbling question than, "Are you the man of God? Are you the man of God?" They asked him, "Are you the Son of God? Tell us truthfully, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus humbly responded, "It is as you say." Only one thing better than being a man of God. It was being the Son of God. Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Here's the prophet going up against the king. My guess is the king probably had a couple of bodyguards. Just my guess. Just my guess. A couple of individuals with arrows and spears and swords. And yet we remember in Psalm 56:11, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" In Psalm 118:6, we had, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It is not man that you need to fear completely. For Scripture itself says, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but destroy him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." But I want you to mark this. No one can cause you to sin. This excuse of "the woman you gave me, the serpent you gave me, is as alive and well today as anything else. God didn't buy it then, He's not going to buy it now." The excuse is, no one can cause you to sin, but they can lure you into sin. I remember vividly talking to the girls, especially Deborah. I had a plan. She could date when she was 16 and had her black belt. When she got her black belt at about 12 or 13, I decided she could date when she was married. She was a very formidable opponent to spar. There was not going to be an individual who can impose himself on her. Wasn't going to happen. Hannah's even more mean than that. You're just going to walk off with body parts missing. But I talked to the kids and I said, "Listen, when you have a castle surrounded by a moat, which is the water around it," I said, "can anybody get in?" "No." I said, "Then how does anybody get into a castle surrounded with a moat?" I said, "All you've got to do is let somebody or get somebody on the inside to let the drawbridge down." And I taught them long ago, no one can cause you to sin. But if you let the drawbridge down, folks, be careful who you let the drawbridge down for. Because they may sound like an old prophet willing to lie and invoke the angel and the word of the Lord simply to try to lure you to eat with them. Just to get you to eat with them. No one can cause you to sin, but they can lure you into sin. The old prophet was living in the midst of apostasy, comfortable and quiet. Why would God need to bring in a younger prophet if the older prophet was already there? And what can we conclude about the old prophet's sons participating in false worship? Significant amounts. Now he invokes this prophet, invokes this phrase before he lies to him. He says, "I am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord." Galatians 1:8 says, "Even if an angel comes and proclaims a different gospel, do not receive him." Even if an angel proclaims something contrary to the word of God, do not accept it. You know, one of the things we probably need to do that would scare Baptist churches is we do need to discuss spiritual warfare in a much greater sense. We would really need to discuss it. First, 2 Corinthians 14:11 says, "And no wonder, for Satan..." Let's go there real fast. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians real fast. Let me let you see this. Because I'm trying to warn you about these false prophets, these false leaders, just as this young prophet encounters. And we may be thinking, oh, that's just a single instance there. It's not something the church needs to worry about. But in 2 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is actually writing to the church. No, 14, is it 1 Corinthians 14? Is it 1 Corinthians 11? Chuck, you got me? You helping me here? Chuck is so right. Thank you, brother. He is right. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11? Did I get it right? 11:14 instead of 14:11? That's right, dude. I got dyslexics on the reference. I am so glad you guys are expecting book, chapter, and verse. Hey, you ain't right there, buddy. Get it right, Pastor. Thank you. Here's what's funny. In verse 12, he says, "And what I do, I will continue to do in order..." I love this. "In order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasting mission they worked on the same terms as we do. Verse 13, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, verse 14, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness." And the only consolation we can take there is their end will correspond to their deeds. Bank on that. Bank on that. Hearing a word from God, folks, has no override. This young prophet, make your way back to 1 Kings 13. Chuck, thank you again. Hearing from the Word of God has no override. Was this young prophet certain of what God had told him? Yep. What did God tell him? Don't eat with them. No bread, no water. Do not go back to Bethel. Hearing from God has no override. There is nothing that should have superiority over the Word of God. No man's or woman's word should trump the Word of God. Period. When someone comes to me upset about how I've addressed an issue, and they tell me, "I just don't agree with you. I just don't think..." dot, 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 dot. If the Scriptures aren't opened, if their hand's not on a page, then here's my response. You just don't think like God. If you can't open and give me book, chapter, and verse that changes the book, chapter, and verse for which I'm trying to live and lead, then you're not thinking like God. I would rather somebody come up to me with their hand on John 3:16 and get the exegesis completely wrong to try to convince me of something. That would be a delight. Because at least in the base, even beyond their exegesis, their base is the truth in the Word of God. And folks, if I come to you and say something, if I come to you and say something, and I don't have book, chapter, and verse for something that is so crucial, and if you believe it contradicts the Word of God, stand your ground and be unyielding and unbending on your stance on the Word of God. Now be willing to listen to godly men to make sure your exegesis is right. But do not let somebody lure you away when you're standing on the Word of God, ever. Because the seducer, the seductress will come. I promise you. Without the authority of the Word of God, when someone says, "I just don't think," I say, "You just don't think like God." Because you don't have the authority of the Word of God. Now, what were the instructions? Do not eat bread nor drink water there. God had given him the command to pronounce judgment. What was he there for? He is there to pronounce judgment on King Jeroboam. But the prophet who spoke in judgment by the word of the Lord was also supposed to act in judgment according to the word of the Lord. Did you get that? Did you get that? It wasn't sufficient to go into the town and speak at Bethel to the king. He then had to behave that way. Here is probably the most predominant and key reason why this young prophet dies. He undercuts the authority of the Word of God by behaving contrary to the Word of God. And God removes them. God removes them. If you don't think there's a different standard for the folks who preach and teach, go back into the Scriptures. Go back into the Scriptures and see that we receive the stricter judgment. Now, I want to go back, and not really go back, I want to take you into the New Testament for a minute. And this is going to seem like it's somewhat of a disjointed portion to go to, and yet it's so apropos. We've got this young prophet, and this young prophet is told to what? Don't drink water, don't even eat bread. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5 for a minute. I told you we would go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. My hope is that at some point you will all be able to take Joshua's TOBC 101 class or whoever teaches the TOBC 101 class. There's a phenomenal section on church obedience or church discipline. Great, great, great teaching time. And our hope is the next time Joshua teaches the class, we're going to record it so at least the videos become available to the rest of the folks. In 1 Corinthians 5, we have the Apostle Paul in the church, and he said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. It's probably believed that this man was having sexual relationships with his stepmom. Are you arrogant? And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, listen, the person that's behaving this way needs to be booted out. Not according to Matthew 18, by the way. There are no steps in Matthew 18 prior to 1 Corinthians 5 here. It is a public, open, blatant sin. It does not need the steps of Matthew 18 to try to convince or privately convince the person that they're sinning. These people know they are sinning. And you don't have to go through the steps of Matthew 18. The person put out. Watch this. Verse 3. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with you, and with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Simply put, that's excommunication being put out of the church. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. Just a side note here. Listen, you don't have to stay away from all these people unless they're a brother or sister in Christ. Watch this. Because we are called to be salt and light. We are called to reach these individuals who behave this way. We don't have to run from them. We just can't be sucked into the same sin. Okay? Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not even to have bread and water. Sound familiar? The behavior of the prophet was that he was supposed to act in accordance with the judgment he was carrying out. Verse 12, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? It's not those outside, or is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Who has the responsibility of judging those inside the church? The church does. And I promise you, you will pursue holiness a whole lot harder if you've ever had to bring discipline against somebody. Your life will be the pursuit of holiness. And here's this last phrase I want us to check. God judges those outside. And then it says, purge the evil person from among you. This is instructions to the church. Don't even eat with such a person. Now, that last phrase, purge the evil person from among you, is used 7 or 8 times in the Old Testament. And in every single instance, that person is taken out and killed. Every single time they're instructed to do that. Now, the church is taught to be more gracious. The church is taught to put them out, not to take them out and kill them. Now, one of the most beautiful things about this, and it's at least my understanding, is in 2 Corinthians, you see the same person. I believe it's the same person. Some would argue that it's not. The same person brought back into a right relationship with this church and is restored, fully forgiven, fully reconciled to the body for the glory of God. Incredible thing to see church discipline beyond the discipline and to see an individual restored in love as it should be. Folks, just recognize that the church has a very similar calling and responsibility. So there's 2 messages in here, if you will. We'll get back to how to avoid being seduced, but I wanted you to understand these instructions to this young prophet not to even eat is the same instructions given to the church of someone who's under church discipline. Very similar instructions. Okay? Let's go back. So he went back with him And he ate bread in his house and he drank water. In 1 Kings chapter 13. Make your way back. The prophet had returned to the center of false worship. He had left Bethel, the place of condemnation, and then he went back to the place of condemnation. Let me say that again. He had left Bethel. He left the place of condemnation, and then he went back to the place of condemnation. And you may be thinking, what kind of person would disregard or ignore the Word of God and go back to the city so that he would die? The same people who sit in pews every Sunday and never open the Word of God. He's disregarding the same Word. He's heard from God, but he's disregarding it. Those who refuse to seek God in His Scriptures are disregarding the same Word of God. When you and I say, I don't want to study the Word of God, I'm too tired, too lazy, by the way, there's too much stuff on TV, or hey, I haven't updated my Facebook in 5 minutes. When we disregard the Word of God, we're a young prophet capable of being seduced. Now here comes the simple command in verse 20. The simple command. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. The old prophet may have also been the jealous prophet. How he longed to prophesy once again like this bold young prophet. And he gets to. And when he returns to prophesying, here's what God has him say. The sin that I led you into is going to result in your death. The sin that I led you into is going to result in your death. And he realizes that in his selfish desire, he has now contributed to the death of the young prophet. Whose responsibility is it to ensure that they follow the commandment of God? Thank you. But James, come on. It was only bread. It was only bread. And in the garden, it was only a piece of fruit. And unleashed sin on mankind. Here's one of those notes that I had to highlight in yellow and put in bold letters to emphasize and hope that you will hear resonating in your head. We need to measure our sin not by our standard, but by the holiness of the God we offend. By the holiness of the God we offend. It was only bread. It was only bread. It was bread. Command this stone to become bread. Satan tempted Jesus with only bread. After 40 days without food, that wouldn't have been a problem for me. I would have made it into a roast beef. Folks, it's only bread. Our salvation, indeed the salvation of all mankind and the redemption of all of creation, could have been lost by a piece of bread. And how did Christ respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm about to do something very unusual. I'm going to stop this sermon right there. We're about 2/3 through, but that's a perfect place to stop. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The Word of God is full of hidden treasures uncovered by the person truly searching. And you may be sitting there thinking, I don't stand a chance. Perhaps now you know how extensive your sin and my sin really is. Perhaps now you understand how desperately you and I need the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to count on our behalf. Whether or not you perish is dependent upon how you respond. Go to the doctor. You get told you've got such and such. Here are the antibiotics. You can go fill that prescription. You can take that prescription home. And if you never take the prescription, it ain't going to help you. And we just scoff at that. And yet this morning, there are individuals who are dying from sin, who will die and be separated from Jesus Christ for all eternity. Jesus Christ is the medicine that God has provided for that death sentence of sin, and people will take the knowledge of Him home, and that's all it will be. And they're going to die. They'll die. They'll die. As opposed to taking the bread of life.